He is the King of all creation. Amen. He created everything. He created you just the way you are. God gives prophetic signs because he can use nature to give a prophetic sign. This morning, as the snow fell, and we watched it, even now, those huge flakes, it brings joy to your heart, doesn't it? It's a state of wonder. It's like beauty. Look, look. It's a sign from heaven. Rain is a blessing from heaven. Because when you don't have rain, what happens? Everything dies. It's barren. It's dry. It's in need of rain. And when we don't have rain, we cry out to God. Let it rain, let it rain. Snow is a symbol of grace. It's white. It's pure white. Every snowflake is unique, just like you. There's not one snowflake that is alike in all of creation. If you're here today and you judge yourself and you say, I don't look pretty, I'm not good, you are a wonder of beauty because God created you. You are unique just like the snowflakes. If you're here today and you've sinned, all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of God's glory. But because of his great grace, everybody say that, grace. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And his blood washes us clean. See, sometimes we don't believe the word, nor do we believe the gospel. Just for a moment, everybody just listen. Listen to the promise of God's word. As the snow fell this morning, if you are holding guilt this morning, let it go. Run to Jesus. Run to grace. Because he is full of forgiveness. He is full of mercy. If you are well churched, but you have never really given your life to Jesus, today is your day. Run to Jesus. He's full of grace and mercy, and he's waiting for you. Ken and the whole team sang it this morning. It's the gospel. It's the love of God. Here's what the word says. As the snow fell this morning, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Who carries wool in the world? A lamb. The lamb is full of forgiveness. The lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world is full of grace. And grace is free because he laid down his life to pay your price and mine. If you're not joyful today, look to the cross. If you're heavy today with guilt and shame, look to the cross. If you are empty today and you don't know him as the fullness of your life, as the fullness of joy, run to him today. Because he is life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Just like the snow fell, Jesus came from heaven and touched the earth.
We love you, Doug. We love you. I just want to thank the leadership here. And I want to thank Doug and Ken for, you know, letting us enter in. And we're going to see more of this. Amen? Yes. Well, God gave me something the last few days. He's been speaking to me about, and please excuse my voice, but an eternal perspective and a kingdom perspective. And so I'm talking about eternal kingdom perspective. And that's what we're in right now. We've been getting some teaching from the Lord, whether you knew it or not. Amen. When we lost some of our loved ones, but they're not lost. If we only knew how thin the veil is.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
And sensing their spirit still with us in our hearts. We don't understand all of this. But God is bringing us into a new shift of knowing eternal kingdom that we're in. And things are going to change. And are we ready? That's what God say. Are you ready? And he gave me this scripture where John the Baptist was in prison. You remember the question he had for the disciples. Is he the one? And then they went to Jesus, and Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Now here's the thing, and blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is he who takes no offense at me. And he finds no cause for stumbling in or through me and is not hindered from seeing the truth. And the Lord just showed me things are changing. And the church is not what it's traditionally been. And there's a big shift now to kingdom perspective. And some of these young guys already have the vision of the whole church coming together, one church under one God, and not just four walls, not just center point gathering, not just legacy point gathering, not just destiny point, all the points, you know. What's the point? The next one's going to be, what's the point? So, yeah, that's a good point. Anywho, it's like God showed me, if you believe and you don't get offended by what's going to happen, you're going to see, the blind will see, that's physically and spiritually, the deaf will hear. Your ears are going to be opened wide to hear the Lord for yourself. The lame will walk. Here's a good one. The gifting that God has put in each of you, each of us, will be aligned with God. And it's not about a position in a church. It's about God positioning you in his kingdom forever, eternally. Amen. And so here we got Scott.
She just preached your message, didn't she? Scott Claybrook, wonderful pastor. Just seven, eight years ago, where he was selling drugs, dealing.
As in the end of March.
Was dealing drugs down the first ward, and about 2.5 blocks away from the corner where he used to deal drugs, he's now pastoring Legacy Point. Yeah. And wonderful church. They have a wonderful pastor and a wonderful pastor's wife. And they've grown to the same size as we are, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Maybe even more, I don't know. But anyway, and that's the way it's supposed to be. We hear you with profit. Let's give him a better hand clap, okay?
Johnny? So this is Johnny Taylor, and that's not the blues singer. That's right. Johnny's a dear friend. He's one of the young men that God is touching, one of the young people that God is touching amongst many within Legacy Point. I just wanted to have him pray for me. Before we started, because how many people know you need help when you preach God's word? It's a big deal. You need help. And so I'm going to ask him to ask God for that help. So go for it, brother.
All right. Can we all just, right off the bat, let's just close our eyes.
and bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, you have all power and authority in your hands, God. You are the cosmic King, Father, and like she just came up here and said, God, if you look around, you see that the blind are given sight, God, and the poor are being given good news, and the lepers are cleansed, God. So right now, God, I ask that you prepare our hearts, Father, to hear from you directly. God, that you would speak to each of us in the way that you had ordained, that we would hear you, God. That you'd prepare our hearts and our ears to hear your words, God. And Father, I just ask that you continue to give us an eternal perspective that this is happening right now, and you can return any day, God, and just fire us up, God, an eternal flame, Father. And just, you're so good, God, and I ask that you just remind us of that today. And God, I just pray blessings over my brother Scott, and just that he would speak your word as it is, God, and that you would just move through him and bring us together in a way that we haven't been before, Father. It's all in your son's name that we come and we pray, Father. Amen.
So, man, they made these mic stands a lot harder since I left. So Michael was worried about time, so I thought maybe he could hold my watch and watch it for me. I'm just kidding. Time's up. Oh, well, there you go. That was, God bless you. Let's baptize him. Speaking of 3 minutes, thank you. You keep me on track, okay? Please. Good luck. Speaking of time, do you know it's a serious hour? Do you know that? You know the time we live in, we live in a serious hour. Did you know that? Did you know that the time that we live in, I believe, is the most exciting time in all of history? Now, I happen to be a little biased because I live right now. But I very much believe that we live in the most exciting time in all of history. And I think it's because today is one day closer than yesterday to when Jesus splits the sky and comes back. Because you know that's happening, right? That's what's coming down the chute. Like it or not, here he comes. And he's got love on his lips, and he's got compassion in his eyes. You've been in my Kool-Aid, you're in my Kool-Aid, you're in my notes already. God is saying something this morning. Do you hear him? We live in an intensifying hour. It's not just the most exciting time in history to live because we're one day closer now than we were yesterday to Jesus returning, but we live in a time in a day that is raging. Anybody turned on the news lately? And you're thinking, okay, preach, right, this is that doom and gloom. No, it's just honest. Look around. Open your eyes. Look. Look what's happening in the earth. Things are intensifying. I can't preach this message. Do not let me do it, but Matthew 24. Check it out. It's a primer on the age that we live in, I believe. People say, oh, come on, preach, man. There's been earthquakes and wars and famines and all these things since the beginning of time. What you mean it's closer today? Yeah, but did you read the birth pains? Come on, Peter, is that you? Yeah, that's right. Preach it, brother. I'm going to get you a microphone here in a second. That's right, birth pains. That's what Matthew 24 says, that there are going to be signs of the increasing hour before Jesus returns. And there are going to be things that come in increasing measure. And I don't know a lot about birth pains, but we're learning slowly and surely. Not there yet, thankfully. 6 months, got about 2 and some change left. Yeah, it's coming down. Yeah. You watch it. All right. I'm not touching that. But birth pains, he says in Matthew 24, are the increasing sign that that signs are going to increase with intensity. But he doesn't say worry about them. Did you read that recently? He didn't say worry about it. He didn't say get all worried and wring your hands and fret. He didn't say any of that. He said, don't be afraid. He said, don't be led astray. He said, preach the gospel. That's the day that we live in. And I want to say that clear instruction has something to do with James's day. And his audience. You guys have been in the book of James, I hear. Michael didn't mess with me. He didn't just give me a random sermon. Okay, good. Excellent. I like that. That's a good thing. Stop messing with me. James's audience at the first coming, we know them in the beginning of the book as the people of the dispersion. They were a people in persecution. They were people in difficulty. They were people in trial. And I tell you, church, again, I don't got to get all somber on you, but I'm being very real, that the first coming has something to tell us about the second. That the preparation for a people in the first coming has everything to do with the second and the preparation of us who are waiting for his return. And James, he writes in such a seriousness because how many people know that when it gets hard, we run? That's our tendency as human beings. That's what it's like when you get in a fight with your wife. Fall of 16. Yeah, I'm going to tell the story if that's okay. Fall of 16. And I walked in the house. It was like midday. I just gotten this bike, a brand new bike out of the neighborhood. Bought it from a guy who lives up the street. I think it wasn't stolen. And so I took it from, I got it fixed up at Clunk's, and I rode it home. And I was like so excited. I was going to do a day of ministry in the neighborhood on the bike. Because guess what? It's better to run into people on the bike than it is in the car. And so so I was on the bike, and I was coming up to the house, and I walked in the house. And I don't even remember what we got in the fight about. I don't even remember. It was something stupid. You know how it is, married couples. It's like, what is this even? What are we even bickering about? I don't know. But we got into it. And I said, you know what? We'll deal with this later. Never good. And I said, well, we'll deal with this later. I got to go minister. Yeah. Oh, preacher. And I walk out the door, and the Lord speaks to me in a moment. He says, go back inside. The real ministry's in there. Go handle this with your wife. I said, nope, not going to do that. Got on my bike, left. Left in a hurry. Left with an old tire over my handlebar. I was going to take it back to the guy I bought the bike from. And I'm flying down Sexton on this new road bike, and it's got tires like this thick, and I'm cruising. I mean, I don't know what the speed was. And the tire catches the front tire and gets wrapped up, and everything comes out from underneath me in a moment. And I'm flying. I fly backwards. I don't hit my head. I crush my labrum. I radically break my left arm. I should have had a head injury. I didn't have a helmet on because I left in such a hurry. And I get up in excruciating pain. Are you laughing? Did anybody else hear that? Virginie, did she? Oh, okay, yeah, sure, that's it. Okay, all right. We'll talk about that here in a second. I hear you laughing. I get up in excruciating pain. The Lord says to me in a moment, he says, your will is painful. My will is perfect. Wow. You believe God's speaking today? Because that's what he said to me. When it gets hard, we run. I did get inducted in. I'm an official black sheep now, aren't I? Isn't that right? Hallelujah. That's right. I got my blanket. Down biker. They thought they were so funny. Y'all are sick, by the way. Centerpoint Church, you're sick. I love you, but you're sick. Randy, it was you, wasn't it? You came to my house with this, or was it Carl? No, it was you. Carl had already been gone. Yeah, you dirty dog. Yeah, so I got that that down biker blanket. How many people know when it's just wrong? How many people know when it gets hard, we run? We run. The right response was to deal with the marital struggle. It's to work it out. It's to press in. It's to let God do a work in my heart because I was being prideful. So he did a work in my heart over 12 weeks of a cast that I couldn't move that was up to here. And my wife's heart is she had to get me the hanger in the middle of the night, you know, that kind of thing. We're better to deal with the hardness of the issue in God than to run to our own devices. You know, we run to what feels good when the struggle intensifies. You know, it doesn't make sense when you're on a plane that's crashing and barreling towards the earth to run to the minibar to raid it instead of getting a parachute. Right? That's what God said to me this week. He said, this text is like that. It's talking about a situation where it's like a person is on a plane that's going down, and instead of grabbing the parachute that's going to save them, they grab the minibar because it's comforting them for the moment. It doesn't make any sense. And that's what James is addressing. That amidst the suffering that we experience, we don't run to the things that make us feel good in the moment. We run to the one with eternal eyes, with eternal perspective. I couldn't say it better. We run to the one who has given us something that is beyond ourselves. And that's exactly what he's talking about in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you're not there, I encourage you to open there. You see, but the problem at hand he addresses has something to do with money. Uh-oh, preacher's talking about money. I'm not going to make you pass the plate, I promise. He's talking about a people who, in an age where you could experience much difficulty for having the name Christian, it would be easy to turn around and give yourself to the pursuits of this world, thinking they're going to satisfy, thinking they're going to ease the pain, thinking they're going to fulfill us in the things that we're running after, when in fact they're empty pursuits. Wealth is not wrong, James, I would submit, is telling us in James 5, 1 through 11, which we'll read here in one moment. But the pursuit of wealth for the sake of it being our comfort, God, security, joy, happiness. Can I go on? That is the problem. And that's what James is pointing out, is that, as a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with money at all. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of stewardship. It's a matter of, what does my outward life reflect about my interior life? Where is my hope? What I love about the scripture is that God is not ignorant to any of this. He created you, okay? He knows your struggle. When you can't pay a bill, he knows what that's like, I think. I mean, Jesus came as a man. He kind of had the same things we had going on. I don't know how bills worked back then. I really don't. Actually, I should probably research that. But I know they had struggles, and he knew them in the flesh. God knows, and so does the scripture. I love what Psalm 73 says, even as the psalmist says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so what I love about what James is doing is he's writing to Christians who are in the middle of persecution in an age where it wasn't popular to be a Christian. And he was saying, you know what? I know you can see people around you doing well, doing real well, feeling good, living luxurious. And there's going to be a temptation to enter into that because it don't feel good to wait for eternity and to have your eyes set on a God who's faithful and true. But I tell you this, it's better. Yes. That's what he's getting at. Yes. That's what he's getting at. But I love it because he knows it's in our hearts, and so did the psalmist, and so does God. And so this morning, I'm not here to beat you up about your money, but I'm here to encourage you that your heart and the way you spend your time and everything about your life is meant to be a reflection of the gospel. It's meant to tell us that the true treasure in this life comes from hoping in the treasure of the next. That true faith works itself out in works and brings true joy as we walk God's word day by day in the practical things of life. Today we're going to join James as he encourages us with a little bit of a compare and contrast lesson. He's going to help us set our eyes on the eternal treasure at hand. Look with me in verses 1 through 11. First question I want to answer, and you're going to see it accentuated. You're going to see two people, okay, all day. You're going to see one person, man number one, person number one. You're going to see second person, man number two, person number two. Okay, we're going to compare and contrast two people all day long. It's what James is doing in this text. And we have to look at verses 3 and 8. They really personify those two people. But look with me. We're going to go ahead and read the whole passage, and then we're going to dive into bit by bit. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Yikes is right. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You got to love the passage Michael gives me to preach. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in earth, in the luxury of earth, and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged.
Behold, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed, blessed, who remain steadfast. You have heard of their the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Sounds familiar. Two people he sets out for us. Person number one, verses 1 through 6. Person number 2, verses 7 through 11. Person number 1 really is summed up, I think, in verse 3. He says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? You came in this world, nothing. You had nothing. You were being wiped, and you'll be wiped going out. You know what I mean? That's rough. Sorry, I'm sorry. It's a lot going on this morning. That's all right. It's rough. You came in with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. Somebody took care of you when you came in the world, they're going to take care of you when you leave. You got nothing, folks. Nothing that's leaving with you except you. So it doesn't make sense for this first man to lay up treasure in heaven. Try this again. To lay up treasure here and now. In the last days. Picture the minibar with the plane going down. Doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. He's referencing Jewish landowners of the day that owned a lot of land around the Roman Empire. They were extremely wealthy and they ran things. They had the boss, you know. They had a thing or two and they ran society. And James is writing to the Christian audience. And not to say that some of them weren't in the Christian audience, but he was mostly in this example referencing Jewish leaders of the day. Why is he writing it to the church? Because it's our temptation. Because the reality is that there is an easy temptation, especially in our culture, to run and try to store up treasure for me, myself, and I today. Not realizing there's a day coming that I should have my eye on. Where is your hope? Man number one has it in himself. He trusts in his own self-provision, and he ignores James 1, 9 through 11 that says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's not a bad thing. But it's when you store it up. I have more to say about that. In these last days, when we're not trusting in God to use and delegate and take our budgets and our monies and our time and our resources for his purposes, but we're storing and accumulating for ourselves. That's man number one. That's the temptation in their day when suffering is real and when it's painful to be a Christian and it's easier to go the wide road. And I tell you, church, that's true for us today. I ain't getting no amens. Ain't nobody in the house? It's hard. The temptation's real. James gives us a second experience. Verse 8 personifies the second man that he wants to put before us. He says in this to the second man and about him, be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish. The word, it means to be absolutely constant. You ain't budging. You ain't going nowhere. You're firm. Your eyes are set steady on the prize. And your hope is in God. And in an eternal reward that cannot be taken. Come on. That's the second one. That's the one he sets before us. But the temptation is real. It indicates, the patience he talks about indicates that the source of his hope is out of this world. Jesus, you are out of this world. Awesome. And the source of his hope, the man whose eyes are set on the Lord, is firm. Anybody see a plagiarism alert here? I'm calling James on it, man. I'm calling into his publisher, you know? It's like, what is going on here? You are so plagiarizing. Look what he's plagiarizing. I think we got it on the board. Matthew 6, 9 through 21. Just listen to this. This sounds like somebody else's words to me. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on... Man, come on. James, man, you were always in his shadow, weren't you? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is... Are you listening, church? Where your treasure is, I'm telling you, there your heart will be also. Those sound like Jesus' words, don't they? And James was rightly in Jesus' shadow. Was he big bro or little bro? I actually don't know that. He was bro.
Little.
Bruh. Probably little. There we go. Thank you. I needed that. Bible scholars. Andy Oath. You got great hair, by the way. It looks good. I love messing with you guys. Sorry, you gave me a microphone. Jesus and James have the same perspective. They're trying to help us understand that the struggle's real, y'all. The temptations are real in this life. To get caught up in the temporal, trying to cover over the pain of enduring for the eternal. But where your treasure is, I tell you, that will also be an indication of your heart. They're making it clear that the way you steward your resources, it's a reflection of the source of your hope. Let me hear it again. The way you steward your resources is a reflection of your hope. Where is it? Where is your hope? Because eyes set on that day have to be eyes set on godly stewardship of your resources. That's what he says in this text. I'm going to break it down for you. Look with me. Verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at man number 1 in depth. Because where your hope lies, again, that will be where your stewardship is. Where your heart is where your treasure is. And man 1, dang, verses 1 through 6, look at this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. Dan, I was going to have you howl, but I don't think I'll do that. We won't do that. That's right, there you go. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. You know what this language is? It's apocalyptic in nature. He's trying to say you should be crying because you don't know what's coming down the chute. Your eyes are right here. Look up. Focus. Focus on what's coming. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. That doesn't make any sense. Rich folk, any of us who've got money or resources, we usually take care of them, don't we? So how'd they rot and get moth-eaten? He's saying they're not going to last. It's prophetic language. Your gold and silver have corroded. They don't corrode. They do when you look from an eternal perspective. They don't last forever. And their corrosion will be evidenced against you. Dang. And they will eat your flesh like fire. I mean, these are serious statements. He is bringing us face to face with where is our heart with our resources. And he's encouraging and challenging the church that it cannot be on the momentary hope of now. Our value cannot be on the things we can touch and see. Because the problem is, when we have our values on the here and now, it doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just affect our families. It doesn't just affect our pocketbooks. But that thing plays itself out in something real ugly. That's what verses 4 through 6 show us. We've got like a little progression. There's like arrows on a screen. This will be helpful. So you see in verse 3 that there's a temptation. And it's to store up treasures now in the last days. That's the temptation. And let's just be honest. I could ask you to raise your hands, but you'd probably lie anyways. I mean, that's next week's sermon. So let's just be honest. Y'all struggle, and I struggle, and we struggle with the temptation to be overly concerned about wealth. Yeah. Are we going to be honest?
Yeah.
What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Why did he put it in the Bible? Because it's in our hearts.
Yeah.
That temptation is real, but it does not end there. Let's say we play that out. Look with me how it plays out. Verse 5 is a good example. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Whoa. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. When that temptation is entered into and we give ourselves to the material pursuit of this life, we have a temporal focus. We give ourselves to the thing temporal, meaning right here, right now. But it doesn't end there. It cannot. Because verse 4 exists. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, you mowed them down, which you kept back by fraud are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ear of the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 6. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So you see, the temptation to enter into this life and live for here and now and live for material possessions, it doesn't just affect you, but it plays itself out as we give ourselves to the temporal focus. It plays itself out and we extort other people for it. That's how that works. Because when you can't get enough, you take from others. When you can't get enough, you're going to extort others so you get what you want. What you mean, preacher? I ain't going to extort nobody. I don't even own a business. I don't own land like they own land. That's what he's talking about. You don't? You don't have resources? What about your time? I mean, we could talk about time even as a resource. Does your bride get your time, or are you at work 60 a week trying to make it happen, trying to live a certain quality of life? What about your budget? Do you have room in your budget for me if I have a need? And are you in relationship with me to know that that need exists? You see, when we live for us, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everybody around us. It affects the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. Because God gave you wealth for his kingdom and his purposes. And guess what? When you give it away, he'll give you even more. It's crazy. It's like 1 minus 1 is 2. It's like, whoa, that's not the right math. That's kingdom math. That's kingdom math. And it's an eye set on the day that's coming. Amen. And it's the opportunity that we have as the church.
Yeah, opportunity.
It's an opportunity, Doug. That's exactly right. It's painful when we give ourselves to that temptation because we end up extorting, we end up taking advantage of eternal treasure to get temporary treasure. We take advantage of God's people and the opportunity to be a blessing and an answer to prayer for our city, those who aren't even God's people yet. When we focus on the here and now, it's like we're robbing God of the opportunity of his treasure. This has nothing to do with money. Did you notice that? It has everything to do with our hearts.
Right.
It's deeper than money. It's about God's image and his love and his values. Let me make application very, very, very concretely in our city. Two things. Who pays more than 50% of their income in rent? You don't have to answer. You don't have to do that, but I'm telling you, a lot of us do. And a lot of us in our context do. And a lot of people pay way more than 50% of your income. HUD tells us that's unsustainable housing development for the nation. And there are a lot of landlords, just like these Jewish landlords, in our city who are taking full advantage of people's inability because of a record, criminal history, bad rental history. I got 3 to 6 to 8 kids, whatever it is. We have slumlords in this city. I see it every day. I said, you paid what? $800 for this? Your floor is falling in. What do you mean you paid $800 for this? You can barely get the door locked. I could kick that sucker over like that. I see it. I'm in homes in our church with people who rent like this in our city. Now, if you're a landlord, I ain't beating up on you, but I'm saying your gospel ought to affect your renting.
Yeah.
And I don't know if those landlords are Christians or not. I wish we could have a conversation. We'd have a conversation because it's atrocious. It's extortion of God's people and his treasure. And it's an example of the temporary. I'm going to get mine at the expense of you. Did you know that Missouri is the most lackadaisical, most easy, most laissez-faire, most laid-back about payday loans? State in the entire United States. Did you know that? Payday loans. Payday loans. Sorry. I'm cruising. We're moving. We're going places. Keep up with me. I got my eyes set on the day. Who else is with me? Come on. Payday loans. Ripping through our city. In the poorest part of town. Come on. That's exactly right. Every gas station that goes out of business becomes a payday loan place in my neck of the woods, in our neighborhoods, in the heart of the city. Do you know what they can charge in interest? 36? 1,950% APR. That's legal in the state of Missouri. 1,950% APR. What do you pay for your house mortgage? We got a 3.5. You can take up to $500. You got to pay it back typically there's like a 14, maybe 30-day stint. The interest on that is about $620. And you took it out because you were in an emergency in the first place, and you don't have good credit to be able to do whatever else you need to do. Who has credit cards in here? I do. When I have an emergency and it's catastrophic, I have a card I can put that on. Somebody taught me credit. Somebody walked with me in that. They taught me how to take care of my finances. Are you seeing where I'm going with this? That's not true for everybody. And they're being extorted for it. That's our city. I mean, don't make me start listing names and situations, because I got a whole bundle in my back pocket right here I can think of right now in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in the people of God, where this is the reality. But preach, I don't own a land. I'm not a landlord. I don't own anything. And I don't own a payday company. I never even heard of a payday loan. I thought it was one word and you said three, you know? So what does that have to do with me? Uh-oh. James is exposing in this passage, I very much believe, that it's not only a struggle of our eternal hope and a compromise of it to engage in these things and to extort God's people, other people, but inaction is action. Inaction is action. When we do nothing, it is something. And those are just two examples. I could keep going. I'm not beating up on anybody. I'm exhorting us in the Word of God. Man number two is a different picture. Check this out. Verses 7 through 11. God's preservation and his ability to keep this man firm is what we see here. We see it in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." In Palestine, in their culture, in that region, the rains would come in the beginning of the season and at the end. You ever feel refreshed in the presence of God when you first got saved? Do you remember those days? You know where I was in those days? I was right here. Well, not here. Kelly Plaza. But I was right with you. I kid you not, Mark, you'd strum that guitar, the first chord, to the last amen, and I would weep the whole time. I don't know if you heard that, but I'd whimper. I'd just be like whimpering, because I was so encountered by God's fresh rain at the beginning of my walk.
Thank you,
God. Oh. God, there's a real family, and they really love me, even though I bring a different girl to church every week. God, there's a family that really, you think it's funny, it's true. God, there's a family that loves me even though I'm still selling cocaine. God, there's a family that loves me even though my eyes are sunk in down to my chin because of the drug abuse I'm in. God, there's a family that loves me and they see me for who you see me as.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
That's the rain. That's the rain. The early rain. But how many know when you get 10 years in, it kind of gets hard. It's not always that fresh and that palpable. Sometimes it's quiet and we can't hear God. But he's speaking. And he says, wait. Wait for me. You know who I am. You know what I've done. That's the second man. That's the second one. He knows. He's experienced. He's touched, tasted, and seen. He understands the goodness and the glory of God. And he'll wait for the later rains. And in Palestine, you got to get the rains at the harvest, or at the beginning, I should say, at the planting, at the sowing, and at the harvest. The latter rains, they sustain it for the final harvest that's coming. Church, that's the hour we live in. Both corporately and individually, may God continually encourage you with the latter rains that are coming. They're coming. I didn't say it, he did. Take it up with him. They're coming. If you're worried about it, look to him. Look to him. Be patient. Steadfast, unmovable, with your eyes on the day and the one who's faithful to save. Man number two has his eyes set on God's eternal treasure. His focus is on the Lord and his trust is there. There's another progress. You might notice the arrows are flipped. You might notice that the first man, you entered into his temptation and then he plummeted down, taking everybody else with him. Not so for the second man. Not so for the one who, according to verse 8 in chapter 5, has established their hearts for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Not so for the one who has decided in verse 7 to have that eternal focus, and in verses 9 through 11 to elevate others as a result. Do you see how that plays itself out? Look at the text. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. What does that have to do with money? Everything. Your heart has everything to do with it. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have even heard of the steadfastness of Job. You see, when we have our eyes set on God and the eternal reward that is coming in Jesus, our grand capital P prize, we cannot help but lift others up. We can't. I can't get caught up grumbling with you because we wear different color choir robes if my eyes are set on Jesus. I cannot get caught up in when you disrespected me, really, in relationship. Look, I love you all as the church. I love our church Legacy Point. We love each other, but y'all are a mess. And so am I. Some days I'm like, God, these people. Ugh. And they're like, God, this preacher. You know, it's like it's a two-way street. But don't grumble because your eyes are set on Jesus. And you see one another for the eternal treasure that you are. Do you know that you are God's treasure? Look around. Go on, bend your necks. Look around. Look at the treasure in this room. Look at you. You're beautiful. God loves you. God died for you. God made a way for you. And when we see people how he sees people, oh, we can't help but lift them up. Grumble? Ain't nothing to grumble about. I'm just going to pray for you. What did Mavis Staples, the old gospel singer, says? She said, I ain't going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about you down on my knees. That's right. I'm going to lift you up. It's good. It's all good. Because God is in control. And he's seated on a throne. And he's bringing justice in the earth. So I can't help but elevate people. You see what he says here? Look at the example in verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Do you know how they spoke? Do you know what they spoke about? Was it easy? Just let Hebrews speak for you. What more shall I say? For time would fail me, and it may be, of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might not rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They were about in skins and sheeps and goats and destitute and afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's the example he's talking about. Prophets is who he's referencing. Ones who spoke God's word faithfully, who had their eyes set on eternity because the stones were all around them. Ones who had an eternal perspective that allowed them to say the hard things and bring justice to their cities. And my question, church, is, are we doing the same? That's the invitation before us. Because if our hope is on eternity, then our eyes will be on justice in our city. If our hope is in eternity and if our eyes are set on Jesus, then we are going to get caught up in the payday loan issue. Anybody got enough money in their savings to start doing microloans? Some of us do. Takes a relationship to do it. Anybody want to enter into the pain and the struggle of transitional housing needs in our city? They are through the roof. 14 months before you get any kind of public housing help in this city. Right now. People living on the streets, living on couches, struggling. Kids at Rainbow House, parents at Royal Inn. I'm thinking of a specific example right now. Are we ones who have our eyes set on eternity where our hope is placed and looking how to mobilize as a result our resources for God's values? I didn't even mention 10% in the offering. That's great. It's exceptionally amazing. It's a gift to be able to give to the local church. I love giving my money to the local church. I love it. It's a gift. God's moving here. The poor are having the good news preached here. God is touching people through a family. I'll stand as an example. God's doing it. So I love the giving to the local church. What do you do with the other 90%? How do you spend it? What's your budget look like? This isn't legalism. I'm just inviting you to think about it. I'm just encouraging you to actually consider when you sit down with your bride and say, we've got this amount of money, we get a little left over. Is that going to Mexico or my neighbor? Maybe it needs to go to Mexico. Maybe my wife needs a vacation. You probably do, don't you? But the point is that maybe some of it can go to my neighbor. And maybe I need to go get in a relationship to figure out what their need is so I can have compassion, so I can sit with them in the suffering. Because if the church isn't doing that, who is? I tell you this, the needs of our city are so real. They're so tangible, real. But as we get in relationship, God does a work, and he uses us like the prophets to sacrifice our lives. Really quick, couple examples. The Lord said to me last week, he said, stop using dead old guys as your examples. So he said to me, there's living, breathing examples all around you. And I asked for permission on these. These are happening in my local church right now, this week. This week, God said, don't go any further this week. I showed you things this week in your city. I'm not putting people on a pedestal, but I've got to be honest. I have not seen devotion like I see in Pablo and Erica Serna. They're not here, so I can talk all kinds of good stuff about them. God. Miss Keisha has a baby. She's a single mom. She has to have C-section. And she's got three kiddos that she can't care for right now because she can't lift them. So they took them into their home. You know that takes time, energy, money, effort. I texted Pablo and said, dude, is there anything we can do? You got like six kids running around. Is there anything we can help with? He goes, we need less pee and more pee. I said, what? He goes, less pee and more pee. He said, we've got pee, puke, and poop. We need less of that, the triple threat. We need less of that, and we need more patience. We need more patience. That's what he said. I mean, look at my text message. It's in my phone. I said, we're going to pray. I ain't coming over. We're going to pray, yeah. I was like, God, look at this. Look at this family. Look at this family. You know, that's not comfortable for them. I tried to say uncomfortable in French again, but I would fail, Virginie. I was learning French last night as we had dinner. It's uncomfortable. Okay? So is it being a single mom who can't make it happen? But she's not deserving. Neither were you when Jesus died for you. That's what I hear in our city. I hear those kinds of comments. But I see people sacrificially loving. And guess what? It's changing her heart. What about Ikram? She's crazy. Ikram, woman, I need to be careful how I speak here, gave her life to the Lord. She was a Muslim. Now she's a Christian. We had to baptize her in the dark. Well, kind of. The power went out. But we did baptize her in the dark, and it was a good thing because she's highly persecuted for the fact that she became a Christian. Could be. Very seriously, even in our city. She got hit. Guy hit her. Drove off. Came back, told her he had no insurance, and began to take advantage of her foreign accent. She's from Iraq. He said, here's my number. And then he wouldn't pick up the phone. So she kept calling. And if you know Ikram, oh, she kept calling. She's a strong woman. She's been through a lot. War, lots. She gets the guy on the phone finally, and he says, I'll come. Because she says, I'm calling the police, and I got your number. It's going down. And he goes, no, I'll come. She goes, okay. He goes, where do you want me to meet you? At the police station. No. We can meet you anywhere else. He goes, no, meet me at the police station. So he meets her there. He calls her. She's standing at the door like this. And he says, come on outside. She said, no, you come in here. You come in here and you give me the money that you owe me, $600. I fix the car, you give me the money you owe me. So he comes in. I just wish you could see this little like 5'2" Iraqi woman like, you know how you hurt people? You cannot do this to people. You cannot hurt people like this. And she's like loving on him, but also giving him some motherly correction. He needed it. And he gives her the $600. She opens it up. She takes a $100 bill out. She says, and you go and think about what you did, and you take this $100. What? She says, the Lord loves you. Go and take this out of our house. I'm thinking, what is going on? That's insane. He made money on the deal. Her treasure is in heaven. And her rights are not her own. And neither are yours if you're a Christian. I could give you more examples. I literally have more here, but I shouldn't because Michael's giving me a glare. But the point is this. I love beating up on you. I love you, brother, so much. The point is this. A people who have their hope set on eternity live lives that steward resources as if they're not their own, because they're not. Their time, their budget, everything about your life, it's not yours. If you are a Christian, even your gender is not your own. Everything is God's. Everything. He says what goes, and he is a good one to say what goes. He knows a thing or two. And as we look at heaven, as we keep our eyes set there, he gives us the ability to steward our lives like another one that I'm familiar with. Do you know his name? Jesus. Who, according to Philippians 2, 5 through 11, came from heaven to earth. You see, he is God, and he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he lowered himself, becoming the form of a servant, serving us, that in his service we might know the good news and be saved. The good news that a God-man came from heaven to earth, died on a cross that we deserve, rose a resurrection that we never could, and gives life to everyone who believes. Life so that they themselves can go turn around and give life to others as they introduce them, those beggars they know, like they were just a beggar, finding bread, right? Isn't that right, Doug? Where they found eternal life and eternal bread of life, and they are leading others to do the same. That's the gospel. That's the God-man. And that's why James chapter 5 gets to get all up in our finances, because it's a reflection of our hearts. And if you're here today and you've never heard that gospel, or you're running away from it, Jesus is running after you. And he gave all his resources. He gave everything for the glory of God and for the pursuit of your heart. And if you're here today and you're convicted by what I'm sharing, it's okay. Nobody's beating anybody up. I got to have these same conversations. We're having a baby, by the way. That's expensive. We're trying to figure all that out. We lost a third of our income in my business. And you know what? My wife says, bless God. I'm like, you know, I'm not there yet. You know, it's like trying to figure all these things out. I'm with you people. I understand. But God is able. He's able. And according to verse 11, you've seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So why do we act like he's not? We know where his treasure was and is. How about yours? I want to close this in prayer, okay? Before these precious ones that are being baptized today who have put their treasure somewhere, hallelujah, get to get baptized. I want to close this in prayer. And I want to encourage us that the gospel really does affect every area of our lives. It really does. A king who leads a kingdom deserves every area of that kingdom. Can he have your heart today? You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to nudge the person next to you. You don't have to do any of that. Just in the quietness of your heart, where is that area that you've struggled, that you've set your eyes on now rather than then, that you have held on to in an effort to preserve or provide or walk through difficult situations? Look, I know finances are hard out here. Hear me. I know it's hard. That's what I'm saying. God's got you. Where is that area of fear or fretting or doubt or struggle? Just bring it to your mind. And maybe it's not financial. Maybe it is with gender. Maybe it is with addiction. Maybe it is with depression and mental health illness. Maybe it is with a difficulty in your marriage. I tell you, I set on eternity deal with all of that. Prodigal children, children that are still in the home, all of it. The gospel deals with it all. And sets it in right order. As a response, if God is speaking to you and you want to give something to him, I think it's always helpful and healthy to take a step out. So just take a step up. If you can stand and you want to respond to God, please stand and we're going to pray together. You don't have to go anywhere, just stand. If God has spoken to your heart and you want to give him something, today, right here, right now, and you want to take a step of obedience, one way to do that is just to stand and acknowledge, I've got things in my heart that I want to give to you. I'll stand with you, Bobby. Yeah, it's okay. I'm not beating up on anybody. This is a family conversation. We're just having family time, letting the Lord give his word and his instruction to our lives. Yeah, thank you, God. Thank you, God. As we pray, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ignore everybody else, even ignore the sound of my voice. Look to God. Set your eyes on Jesus and give him that. And watch him turn around and give you his best. Let's pray. Father, Father, we love you. And you're a good daddy. Oh, you're good. I mean, when we ask for bread, if our fathers don't give us a stone, how much more will you give us your Holy Spirit when we ask? Father, I thank you that you do not ask us to do something you yourself have not already done. I thank you that you have given us permission in Jesus to see that all of our lives can come underneath the rulership of God. That when we look at the God-man who accomplished the work for us and empowers us in it, we see not only salvation, although we thank you so much for it, we see power to live for you today. God, I cannot see eternity without seeing my city in front of me. God, when I look at eternity, I can't help but see my city in the foreground. I can't help but see my neighbors and my family, strangers at the gas pump, and people right here in this church house. So, Father, as we ask you to give us what we ourselves do not have, trust and reliance upon you, we ask that you wouldn't just do it for us, but God, that you would do it for the many who you want to touch through our lives. What would it look like if 140 congregations in the Columbia, Missouri, not even half the population, got a hold of this eternal perspective, God? I tell you this, housing wouldn't look like a problem anymore. The needs of our city would radically look different and relationship would flow freely. God, we need you. We do not have what it takes, but you do. So, Lord, I'm asking through your super abundance, through your ability, God, to be compassionate and merciful, to sit with me, with us in the suffering, to get inside the skin of another. I pray today you'll do it for every single one in this room. Every one of them, God. Touch their hearts. Wreck them with your gospel. I pray, God, that we'd have budget conversations over lunch, God. I pray, God, that it would get tangible today, that we would get thinking, who is that person I can seek to bless today? And we would act on it by the power and the grace of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we love you. And, Father, we need you. And, Father, we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.